It is a tremendous honor to be worshiping with
you this morning, sharing in your service. And we always think of this church, there are pleasant memories going way back, as our brother Tom pointed out. I bring you greetings from the Reformed Baptist Church of Lafayette. And my wife is here today. We are so happy to share with you in this service. We're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and one verse we'll be looking at this morning. And our text goes as follows. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A study of Paul's epistle to the Colossian Christians indicates that his overarching theme is the supremacy of Christ. You could say the supremacy of Christ in all things, over all people, over all entities. And in relation to this theme of the supremacy of Christ, Paul cites, among other things, the centrality of the word of Christ in the Christian life. The centrality of the word of Christ in the Christian life. That is what our text is all about. And what is this word of Christ? This word of Christ is all the scriptures represented by what we know as the Old and New Testaments. The scriptures constitute the word of Christ in as much as they are all about Christ. Luke chapter 24, verses 27 and 44. The scriptures represent the very word of Christ in as much as they testify or bear witness concerning him. John chapter 5 and verse 39. And as far as the immediate context of this verse is concerned, Paul, having called attention to the believer's union with Christ in chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, cites as a consequent obligation the pursuit of godliness in all areas of life, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4 and verse 2. And here in verse 16, he implicitly makes the point that the governing principle to this end is the word of Christ. In fact, syntactically, we find in the Greek text makes that phrase, the word of Christ, emphatic, appearing as it does at the beginning of the sentence, so that the Greek text literally reads, the word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. The question we want to answer this morning, we want to answer this question, when can it be said that the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly? I want to give you four suggestions. These four suggestions we find not only in this text, but in the wider context of this epistle of Paul to the Colossian Christians, four suggestions that reveal the truth that the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. And mark you, none of these features in and of themselves says it all. In fact, we can have one, and yet in a real sense, it's not really true that the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. We need a combination, perfectly, ideally, all of these that we're going to mention. So we want to begin like this. First of all, the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly when it is intellectually apprehended. When it is intellectually apprehended, you might want to put in brackets when it is spiritually apprehended, but I'm zeroing particularly on the intellectual apprehension of the word of God. There really shouldn't be divorced. But we're talking here about our coming into a sound working knowledge of its contents, of its truths, of its teachings. And to get there, we must both hear and understand it. This is the way to spiritual fruitfulness, but this takes time. So notice, for example, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. There you'll see exemplified in the Colossian Christians what it means to be richly indwelt by the word of God. We are richly indwelt by the word of God as a result of hearing and understanding it. You notice there that writing to these believers, Paul in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, reminded them of the gospel, the word of God, which, quote, has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved servant. You will notice in those verses these key words, these key phrases. Notice the words heard, understood, learnt, and bearing fruit. There is this correlation between hearing, understanding, and bearing fruit, all of which reveal that one's life is richly indwelt by the word of God. In the parable of the sower, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, our Lord Jesus likens the fruitful hearer of the word to the good soil on which the seed was sown. But will you notice what he says? Notice, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The word of Christ, beloved, is dwelling in us richly as we are constantly hearing it, as we are constantly grasping it, laying hold of its truth, and it is constantly penetrating our hearts and minds. To hear, to learn, to understand the word of God, and on top of that, to reflect in our lives the spiritual fruitfulness it is intended to produce, what does that spell? There goes a life that is richly indwelt by the word of Christ. And yet the sad thing is that so many Christians today have but a superficial view of the word of God. It seems they're more filled, more up to date with everything else except this word. How sad it is when Christians can be more informed, more knowledgeable, more conversant with the Super Bowl than they are with Scripture. They're more knowledgeable about basketball than they are about the Bible. Many are more informed, they're more versed in politics than they are with the precepts of the Word of God. We live in an age in which many a Christian is concerned more with feeling right than they are with thinking right and knowing right as regards what the Word of God says. Is it any wonder that so many are weak, so many are malnourished, so many are reflecting little of spiritual values in their lives, spiritual conviction? Is it any wonder that so many fall, as it were, by the wayside? Because you see, where the mind is devoid of biblical truth, there you find a fertile breeding ground for all kinds of spiritual malady. The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly when it is intellectually apprehended. But secondly, the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly when it is wholeheartedly appreciated. In other words, when we passionately and enthusiastically cherish it. At the risk of appearing simplistic, there's always that risk. Let me point out to you that word dwell in the text. You'll notice, let the word of Christ dwell. That word connotes permanence of habitation. It connotes permanence of residence. It means this, that where a thing dwells, where a person dwells, that's where that thing lives or that person lives. Sometimes we go to homes, people are very hospitable, like many of you are. The rich ones have been very hospitable to us, and they'll say, make yourself at home. And it's a wonderful thing to know you can make yourself at home. But let's say, for argument's sake, they say, let's make yourself at home, Patrick Sharon. And we go into the refrigerator, that's fine. We go into different parts of the house, that's fine. But how about our going inside some little quarters, some maybe say the bedroom, and we just throw ourselves on the bed, kick off our shoes, and just, hey, well, you know, that's, you know. They would say, man, he's taking it too far. And yet, what is Paul saying here when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? He's saying this, let the word of Christ permeate, let it penetrate, let it pervade your hearts and minds. In other words, let the word of Christ be at home in your hearts and in your lives. Is the word of Christ dwelling in your heart, in your mind? We deduce from this, by that word dwell, that the word of God should be no stranger in our lives. Rather, it should be at home in us. As we said, it should pervade, it should permeate our lives. May I say this, beloved? You know a man or woman when that man or woman is passionate about the word of God. When it regularly fills their thoughts, influencing their decisions, their values, their affections, your attitudes. Recall the words of the Lord to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. What did God say to Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It must not depart from your mouth. You must always be meditating on it day and night. Psalm 1, the blessed man is doing what? He's meditating on the word day and night. A man or woman is passionate about the word of God, enthusiastically accepts the word of God, is excited about the word of God when that word is dwelling, residing in that heart, in that life. And then look secondly at that word richly. It speaks of the extent to which the word of Christ should dwell in us. Suggested is the notion of abundantly, lavishly, profusely. When there is enthused passion, enthusiasm, appreciation of the word of God, it means that it will reside in us in unbounded measure, not in meager, stingy, calculated measure. It means, as we said earlier, it will permeate and saturate our every faculty, influencing our every thought, our every action, our every value. And this much will be true of those in whom the word of Christ dwell richly. They will, with all their hearts and minds and souls, so adore it, they'll not be content to have it in small measure. They'll hunger, they'll thirst after this word. They'll not be saying, well, when will it be over? They will say, we want more, we want more. They'll not intentionally hold themselves back away from the public teaching, the public exposition of the word of God. In wholeheartedly cherishing the word of God, they'll be like the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Remember what the Apostle Paul said of these Christians? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that when they heard the word of God, they received it with all eagerness. And what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were actually so. They will, like the psalmist, hide and treasure the word of God in their hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11. They will constantly muse upon it, meditate upon it. Is the word of Christ dwelling richly in your hearts, in your minds? Are you taking it in? Are you understanding it? Are you growing in your knowledge of God's word? And then, is there a wholehearted appreciation of it? Do you enjoy it? Is it the joy, the delight of your heart? Now, it's one thing to intellectually apprehend the Word of God, to know its doctrines inside out, its teachings in a detailed, systematic manner. That's all well and good. It's one thing to passionately cherish the Word of God, and would that many of God's people would love the Word of God, would know the Word of God. But here's the point. If that's where it ends, then we'll be no better off than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. These people, they knew the scriptures. They knew it from cover to cover. They could recite it. And yet it did them no good. Many people, they will say, I have the word under my belt. Well, how about getting it in the heart? We may love, we may cherish the word of God in the sense that we love to talk about it, we love to argue about it, we love to discuss it. And that's good in some measure, but that's not good enough. This brings us to our third point, which is that the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly when it is submissively accepted. When it is submissively accepted. In this regard, notice here in our text what it is we are to do regarding the word of Christ. You notice in the text what Paul says. He says, let, and you can underscore, underline those words. You can highlight it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And what that means, again at the risk of being simplistic, that word let means this, that when it comes to our lives, we should hands off. We must not try to manipulate, we must not try to domesticate, we must not try to tinker with the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes the Word of God has a way of zeroing in on our lives, some specific area that God has put his finger on, and what we want to do, we want to domesticate that Word, we want to tinker with it, we want to cut it so as to suit our decisions, our way of thinking. The irony is this, that we can actually make the scriptures say anything we want, but that's not good, because scripture has one meaning, scripture has one intent. When Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, he's saying this, give it a chance to have its way in your heart and your life. He's saying to us, beloved, that we are to give the word of Christ a chance to have free course, free reign in our lives. We're to give it an opportunity to accomplish its work in our lives, is what Paul is saying. Now let's make this a little practical. What does that mean in practical terms? How do we have our hands off? How do we allow, how do we welcome the Word of God to do its work in our lives? It means this in practical terms, that even when it's rubbing us in the wrong way, even when it's going against the grain of our nature, yes, even when it pierces and probes deeply into the inner recesses of our hearts, the Word of Christ will be cordially received. We'll not get angry with the preacher. We'll not say the preacher is meddling. We'll not say the preacher is getting in my business. We'll not say the preacher, somebody's talking to the preacher, is getting in my business. No, we will welcome it as the veritable word of God. We'll not get angry when it ruffles our consciences, rather putting away all resistance, all rebellion, we'll meekly, humbly welcome it, James chapter 1 and verse 21. What does James say there? He says, let every man be quick to hear. And then he says this, wherefore putting away all filthiness, that word in the Greek is the word rupos, which means earwax. One of the things that hinders us, there are many things that hinders us from hearing the word of God, and we need to clean the spiritual earwax from our ears so that we can hear well. But then he says, superfluity of naughtiness. The King James is in my head. And overflowing of wickedness. If we have certain agenda that does not line up with the word of God, if we are intent on doing our own thing, then we're going to obviously get upset when the preacher brings to bear on our lives this word. But notice what James says. He says we are to receive meekly. We are to receive humbly the word of God, which is able to save our souls. If you ask the question why we'll have that kind of attitude, here it comes. We will receive that word humbly. We will meekly receive it, even when it runs contrary to our nature. Why? Because deep in our hearts, we know this, that as the word of Christ, it is a saving, sanctifying, liberating word. It is a saving, sanctifying, liberating word. The word of God imparts life. The word of God imparts liberty. The word of God ultimately cleans us up and sets us on a right path for God. We'll not get mad. We'll not get angry. We'll gladly, submissively accept it because we know that as the word of Christ, it is a word that not only cuts but heals. We'll gladly welcome it because we realize that it is a word that not only pierces and prunes, but it is a word that purifies and perfects. The word of Christ is to dwell in us, not just intellectually, but practically. We are to obey it. We are to submit to it. You see, when all is said and done, at the end of the day, the single ultimate proof that you and I really love the Word of God is not how much we know it, is not how much we enthusiastically discuss it. It's not the number of Bible studies we have attended. It is not the volume of knowledge of its truths we have amassed. It's not the enthusiasm with which we listen to it and talk about it. No, the ultimate proof that we really love the Word of God is that we submissively, obediently welcome it into our hearts and lives. Just imagine the transformation, the revolution that would occur in each of our lives if we welcomed heartily, if we welcomed submissively this word of Christ, if this word of Christ dwelt in us, if it lived in us, if constantly it was on our hearts and minds, if it was in us not just living, but living profusely, living abundantly, having its way in our lives, not just going in the refrigerator, but going in the bedroom, going into all the inner recesses of our hearts and minds. Imagine the transformation that would occur if the Word of God was to be allowed in our hearts and minds. I tell you, it would certainly, and you might want to glance through your Bible at Colossians chapter 3. Notice some of the things it would do. Verses 1 and 2, it would shape our values. It would shape our affections. It would shape our thought processes for the better. Verses 5 and 6 of Colossians 3, it would drive us toward greater heights of personal purity. You know, many people battle in the area of sexual purity. Many people battle in the area of their thought life. Sometimes we find, my friends, believe it or not, that even among serious Bible believing Christians, there's a struggle for moral purity. And the psalmist asks a question. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. It would certainly drive us toward greater heights of personal purity, the word of God would. It would certainly transform our speech, our impulses, our temperament. It would make us more patient, more tolerable, more forgiving. Colossians chapter 3, 8 through 15. It would straighten out our family lives, chapter 3, 18 through 21. Our lives on the job would be transformed, verses 22 to 25 of Colossians chapter 3. And so the word of God is to be central in our lives. Its centrality in our lives will be evidenced as follows. When it is, when the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, these things will be true. It will be intellectually apprehended. It will be wholeheartedly appreciated. It will be submissively accepted. The challenge then has to be this. Do you take time to read, study, internalize this word? Do you take time out to study, to meditate on it? Do you love and adore it such that you endeavor to obey it at all cost? I speak to my own heart. The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly when it is intellectually apprehended, when it is wholeheartedly appreciated, when it is submissively accepted. But here's the fourth point. The word of Christ, and we see it right here in verse 16. The word of Christ is richly dwelling in us when it is instructively articulated. The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly when it is instructively articulated. That is to say, the word of Christ is to be what? Taught. Again, that seems simplistic, but here's the point. It's not really simplistic when you consider that many people, many churches have Bibles in the pews, but the word of God is not being taught. Note once again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching, what is that? Teaching speaks of positive instruction in the word of God. And it carries the idea, it has an authoritative ring about it, it has a dogmatic ring about it. There's much so-called teaching today that is just opinionated, subjective. Nothing of the authority of God's word. It is instruction that is designed to build us up in the faith. And two things need to be said here. Two things. First of all, the cruciality of teaching in the church. The cruciality of teaching in the church. Go back to chapter 1, verse 28. And you hear Paul outlining a program of spiritual maturity, bringing believers to spiritual maturity. And he tells us precisely how that is going to be done. In fact, how he personally does it. He says this, warning every man and what? Teaching every man that we may present them perfect in Christ. Central to that program is teaching. The bottom line is this, true spirituality, real growth in grace will never come about by sensational mystical experiences. That's where Christendom largely is in our time. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity derives from sound, systematic teaching of God's word. It stems from the faithful exposition of the word of God. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, where these Colossian Christians, they heard, they understood the word of God, and they were bearing fruit. If you notice what verse 7 says, or I think it is the end, toward the end of verse 6 or verse 7, Paul says there, just as you learnt it from Epaphras, a faithful minister. We need faithful ministers who will what? Expound the word of God. In many places today, we find that far more emphasis is being placed on praise and worship than on the teaching and preaching of the word of God. And don't get me wrong, praise and worship is grand. In fact, look again at verse 16. We cannot have theology, sound teaching of the word of God apart from doxology, because Paul says there, as the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, as you are becoming dogmatic, you must be given to doxology. He says there, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Let me give a warning here, and I'm saying it from personal experience. It is possible to intellectually be grounded in the word of God, to be even and be enthused about the word of God and yet not of a heart to worship and praise God. we have allowed the charismatics to steal from us what true worship is all about. True worship is grounded in truth. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul speaks of the need for psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, but notice he subsumes this under the teaching of the word of God. The point is this: there can be no true praise and worship where worship does not have at its center, sound teaching of the word of God. We often say this, you have often heard it, God is far more interested in what he has to say to us than what we have to say to him. We see in our text not only the cruciality of teaching, but notice the responsibility of teaching. The responsibility for teaching, he says they are teaching one another. Who has the responsibility for teaching? Based on this passage, based on what Paul is saying, the ministry of teaching is not the exclusive preserve of an officially ordained ministry. I want you to hold on for that a little bit. Don't jump out of your seat. As yet, but this is what Paul is saying here. When this letter was being read, in fact, Paul says, cause this letter to be read. So when the church sat and they were listening, they were hearing these words, teaching one another. Ideally, the ministry of teaching, listen to me carefully, ideally, the ministry of teaching is the responsibility of every believer. We're going to qualify that whole a little. Ideally, if a church is being grounded in the Word of God, is being taught the Word of God, if people are being informed about the Word of God, what's going to happen? We're going to have an educated church, a church that's grounded in the Word of God. The writer of the Hebrews will say in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's talking to the church, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. In speaking like this, we need to make the point that not everyone has the same level of aptitude. Of course, we don't expect every believer to have the aptitude, the skill of someone who is more matured, more informed, and even trained in the Word of God. Nevertheless, Paul is saying here, teaching one another. How do we know when the Word of God is central in the church's ministry? And we're winding down this morning. I'm going to move very quickly. First of all, it's there again in our text. Let me give you three ways in which Paul says we know the Word of God is central in a church. Notice, first of all, when it is capably expounded. When it is capably expounded, look at what the text says. He says, with all wisdom teaching. In some churches, there's the mistaken and unwise assumption that everybody must be given a chance. And so what happened? In an indiscriminate manner, people are called up to say a word, to bring some kind of word, some kind of message. And that is so wrong because Paul says it is to be done with wisdom. So we have to go back to what we said earlier. Ideally, if the church is grounded in the Word of God, we're going to have capable teachers. It doesn't mean that everyone will have the same level of aptitude. The Word of God is not necessarily preached when it's done from a lectern, even on the low, in homes. Informally, the Word of God is being taught, not necessarily by an officially ordained ministry or minister. Paul says it must be with all wisdom. In fact, that's what he says he himself did. Seasoned an apostle as he was, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, warning every man with all wisdom. Wisdom is needed in handling the Word of God. And implied by this need for wisdom is that teaching, the teaching of the Word of God, should not be vague and theoretical, as one Bible teacher puts it. Much of today's teaching is vague. It's theoretical. It aims at nothing, and it hits just that. It doesn't touch lives. It doesn't speak to hearts. Biblical teaching that's done with wisdom is going to be marked by this. It should have practical relevance for life. It should not be merely theoretical. It should be practical. It should be applicatory. It should have as its aim transformation of life. It should have as its aim the eradication of error. And most important, it should have as its aim likeness to Christ. Second, the word of Christ is central in the church's teaching ministry, not only when it is capably expounded, but notice, when it is cogently expounded. That is, with persuasive power and authority. Notice again the text, what Paul says, as regards the cogency with which the word of Christ is to be taught. He says they are teaching and admonishing. Admonishing carries the idea of what? Confrontive kind of presentation of the word of God. Sometimes people need to be what? Confronted, and sometimes sharply. There's much of preaching and teaching that is soft pedals the word of God. It allows people to remain in their sin. It doesn't confront them with their wrongs, and it does no good. But thirdly and finally, Paul suggests that in the teaching ministry of the church, not only should the word of God be capably expounded and cogently expounded, but it should be constantly expounded. You say, where do we see that? Well, in the Greek text, the Greek verb that's translated teaching has the force of continuous action. Keep on teaching the word of God. We never tire of teaching. We cannot dispense with teaching. We cannot have a worship service without teaching and preaching of the word of God. So vital, so central is this to the church's ministry that Paul suggests in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, even when people do not want to hear it, still preach it. In season and out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It must be constant, it must be repetitive. I will always be ready to remind you of these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 and 13, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth that is present with you. It must be repetitive, it must be constant. Let me say a word to those of you this morning. You're here, you're not a Christian, you're not saved. The word of Christ cannot begin to dwell in you richly until this word is heard in the gospel, is understood. You say, what is that gospel? The word is near you, Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It's near you, it's in your mouth, in your heart. What is the gospel encapsulated? That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you will believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If this morning you understand that Jesus Christ died for sins, if you understand that you're a sinner, if you, my friends, will feel your sinfulness before God, you say, Lord, save me. You look to Christ in faith, in repentance. That's how you begin to have the word of Christ dwell in you. And you know something else? What happens? The living Christ, the living word, comes to take up residence in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, that would be true of every single one in the service this morning. It's already there. Let it even dwell more richly to the glory of God. And for his name's sake, amen.